Genesis chapter 12, we're going to, for those of you that were here Wednesday night, this is going to be a quick review of some of those things that we talked about Wednesday night, and then we'll talk about some new things. But I just want to talk about the idea that that we are called to, God has poured out so many blessings on his people, and the call then for his people is not to just hold on to those things, but that we would be a blessing to other people based on what we have received. Now, you find that in different passages. We find that in Corinthians, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that God is the God of all comfort, and he will comfort you in your weakness so that you can comfort others with the same comfort you've received. Now, that's a meaningful thing in itself, that you receive comfort from God. He's not blessing you with his comfort only so you can bless other people. He's blessing you with his comfort because he loves you as his child, you as an individual. He is concerned about you as an individual. But what he does with that then is he's saying, now that you have received this oath, since you have the word of God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, now though there is a responsibility to pass that on so other people can see, can taste and see and know that God is good. We also find, as we talked about many times in 1 Peter, it says that we are stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That means that God has poured his grace into you, in a way that he hasn't put his grace in me. And he may have put his grace in me in a way he hasn't put it in you. Meaning we have different gifts and abilities, but that is such an amazing thing to think that me as a human and you as a human, God has poured his grace into you. But then what does it say? It says, be a steward of this. You have received the grace of God in a way that is distinct and different from other people. But now that you have received that from God, you are to be a steward of it. Meaning that you are to use that grace that you have received for the benefit of others. This is what we find here in Genesis chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Says, the Lord has said to Abram, he's talking about Abraham, the Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, that word blessing is repeated multiple times through these simple three verses. Now, the blessing that we receive, from God is simply, in its most general terms, it is God's favor towards us. So to receive a blessing from God is to receive God's favor that is directed toward us. Now, that favor can take on many forms. God's favor directed at any human or people group can be simply his general goodness, that God's disposition towards us is good in a general sense. His disposition is good towards humanity. We find that also God's favor directed towards humans can take the form of mercy. It could take on the form of grace, provision for the day, hope for life and future, and many other forms. These are just a few forms that the favor of God can be, the ways that the favor of God can manifest itself in your life. His general goodness, mercy, grace, provision for the day, hope for life and future, and many other things. Now, Abraham was blessed here in this passage. This is what we find. Abraham was blessed. He received the favor of God. But the blessing, again, was not to be for himself only. I was reading a commentary. I forgot to write down who the reference. But anyway, they said, he is, meaning Abraham, he is to be not merely a subject of blessing, but a medium of blessing others. It is more blessed to give than receive. We find that Jesus echoed those words. He said those words. It is more blessed to give than receive. So this is what we find here in this passage, then, is that God said that Abraham would be blessed by God. He would bless him. His favor would be directed towards Abraham. But then in the end here, in verse 3, the end of verse 3, he says, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So he received the blessing of God, the favor of God, And he was not supposed to simply hold on to that for himself, but God said that through you, through the blessing I pour out on you, all nations, all peoples would be blessed. And this would extend to all nations. There is not one people group that is to be exempt or to be held back from the favor of God that is kind of spreads through the earth by his people who have received a blessing. So this is how this works. The people of God receive the blessing of God, the favor of God, In the beginning form, in salvation, that I receive that in salvation. And then I receive, again, God's mercy, compassion, grace, provision for the day, all of these things. I know God in an intimate relationship. When I experience God's favor in that way, that begins to flow out of me and you into the people around us. And in that, all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. As the people of God don't hold on to the blessings of God for themselves, but they allow those things to be manifest through them in this world. Matthew 28, starting verse 19, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Again, Jesus echoes the same words that God the Father spoke in Genesis 3. He said, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through you. Jesus comes and he says, the mission is complete now. I have completed my mission in this earth. I have opened the door for humanity to be blessed in a way that they can't even imagine in having a direct relationship with God the Father. And he says, now go to all nations, there should be no people who are left out of this. Go to all nations that they may understand what you have received. You see, the point is that our lives are intended to be a blessing to the people around us. Galatians 3 says this, starting in verse 7. It says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. In verse 9 it says, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But in the same way, as we are children of Abraham, he received this blessing that would flow out of him to be a blessing to the nations around them. We as children of Abraham are to do the same. That the blessing that we have received would then overflow out of us into the nations around us. Now, we're going to look at one of the ways that the Word of God calls us then to be a blessing to the nations around us. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So again, we have received Jesus. We have received his work in my heart. He has changed me. He's renewing me. He is inviting me into a deep connection with God the Father. And in that, I am blessed beyond measure. I've received the favor of God in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. But then he says then that this blessing that you have received ought to be a blessing to the world around you. He says first that you are the salt of the earth. Now, there are different reasons that he would have used that terminology. There are different benefits to salt, but we're simply going to look at one of them today, that salt was used at the time as a preservative. Now, the National Library of Medicine says this, the first major addition of sodium to foods was salt, which acted to prevent spoilage. Prior to refrigeration, salt was one of the best methods for inhibiting the growth and survival of undesirable microorganisms. Again, he says, salt, before refrigeration, salt was one of the best methods for inhibiting the growth and survival of undesirable microorganisms. So this is what we find here is at the time before they had refrigeration like we have today, salt was used to restrain or suppress the growth and survival of undesirable microorganisms. So this is our purpose then in the earth. That Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He's saying you are a preservation agent. You are in this earth. What you have received from me is to be expressed through you. And when that happens then, my life or whatever influence I have would restrain or suppress the growth and survival of harmful spiritual influences and spiritual sicknesses. That my life then as a preservation agent would restrain or suppress the growth and survival of harmful spiritual influences and sicknesses. You see, the Word of God tells us that the human heart is desperately sick and beyond cure. It says, then who can understand it? It says that God can. But the point of this is that this world is full of darkness. It is full of spiritual disease and death and sickness. And in that kind of a world, Jesus called his people to be a preservation agent that would suppress or restrain the growth of that which is harmful to the human spirit. And you see, that simply happens. Let's not make it more complicated than it is. It happens simply by the people of God making a decision to do what Jesus says. Because there are multiple effects to that. First of all, when I do what Jesus says, simply and as an individual, when I make a decision to do what Jesus says, that changes me. It makes me reflect the nature of Jesus more and more. It cultivates within me the heart of heaven, the world where the place where God is, this place where God is that transcends the decay and the rot of this world. It cultivates the heart, the culture of heaven in me now when I am obedient to what Jesus says. And that is exactly what we want to find in this earth, that the people of God would live from a different place. We don't need anybody just trying to reform the behaviors of this world. We need people bringing the culture of heaven to this earth now. That is what will actually change things in this earth. And you see, that only happens when I am obedient to Jesus. But you see, the second thing that happens is when I'm obedient to Jesus, the people around me start to see that there's a different way of life. That I don't have to live like everybody else here on this earth. All the people that run after all of the things that the world tells them that they need that never satisfy them. I don't have to live like that. Because they see somebody who actually has peace in the midst of the chaos of this earth, and they want that. You see, this is why people run all over the place trying to store up things and trying to do everything that they can in the earth to see all the places and do all of the things people tell you should do, because they are trying to find some sort of satisfaction and peace. But you see, the people of God, when they are obedient to Jesus, will model a different way of life. They will model a life of actual peace and contentment and fulfillment. And then people might actually start to say, maybe I should reconsider the ways that I'm living here. You see, the point of this again is that Jesus said that you and I, we would be the salt of the earth, that we would be a preservation agent, that we would suppress or restrain harmful spiritual influences or spiritual sicknesses in this earth. He goes on then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, the first thing that we find is simply that Jesus would call you the light of the world. He would say that you're the light of the world, or we ought to be the light of the world, because light dispels darkness. That is the nature of light, that if you put light in a dark place, it dispels darkness. Now we find this in Jesus. He said that he was the light of the world. John 8:12 says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, this is the point. Jesus came into a dark world to bring light. By nature, light dispels darkness. You can't have it any other way. When light enters a place of darkness, it lights up the room. It's just the way it is. And this is what Jesus said, that he has come into the world as the light of the world, that this world is darkness and it needed light, because before mankind has light, they were simply stumbling blindly through the earth, hoping for some sort of positive outcome. But Jesus said, I have come to bring light. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We find this in Isaiah 9, that humanity walks in darkness. Isaiah 9, 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Again, a land, living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He is talking about Jesus, that this land of deep darkness, Jesus would come into the earth to be a light, to guide us, to help us to see, to help us to understand. You see, but then he goes on and says, as he is the light of the world, that we should be the light of the world after him. That he has come into a land of deep darkness so that humanity could see and not have to stumble blindly trying to find their way to God, but he would show them clearly. He would light the way to God. In the same way, you and I now exist in a land of deep darkness. And our purpose is to light the way to God, that people would see, that they wouldn't have to blindly stumble to try to figure out which way is right, but they would see, not just with your words, but with your actions, you would light the way to God the Father. They would see clearly the path to God. This is what God is calling us to. This is what Jesus calls us to be people that would light the way, clearly light the path to God. Verse 14, last half of verse 14. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. He says then that you should be light. You would guide people to God the Father. You would help them to see and understand spiritually, that you would help them to see and understand. But he says that your light should not be hidden. That if you're going to be light after Jesus, you do it in a way that's evident to people around you. That you do it, that you do it in public, that people see that you are different, that you don't hide the things that you do here, that you don't hide the things that you associate yourself with on Sunday mornings. You come here, you sit here and associate yourself with this on Sunday mornings. But when you leave this place, he says that you should still be light. When you are in your workplace, you should still be light. When you are with your family that maybe hates God, you should still be light. You see, in that place, you should still be lighting the way so they can see the path towards God. Now, they might choose to never walk down that path. They might hate you for it. They might hate you for light. John 3, it talks about how people, it says this is the verdict, that people, humanity loved darkness rather than light. There are people in this earth that are going to love darkness and hate you for trying to bring light into their lives. They're going to hate you for it. But you see, God has not told you that your spiritual walk with him depends on whether the person you're speaking to comes to Jesus or not. He has never said that to you. Not one time has he ever said to you, you better show up at heaven's gates with 100 people under your belt or you're not coming in. He never said that. What did he say? He said, be light. And then you trust him with the results. That's all he asks of you. All he asks of you is to be faithful on a daily basis, whether you're with your friends or your family or in your workplace, that you would be faithful to him in a way that people can other see it, that people can see it. I'm not telling you to make a show about it, but simply that you would live in a way that you would be willing to speak about Jesus, that you would live with integrity, that you would live in a way that people can actually trust you. Because your life reflects what you say you actually believe. This is what God asks of you. Nothing more. The results are in his hands. We just need to be faithful stewards, lighting the way so people can see how to get to God. Verse 15 says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, those of the world ought to see that our relationship with God manifests itself in our actions. Again, verse 16, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your good works here in this earth do not buy your salvation. I can never do enough good things to earn salvation. It is impossible. But you see, I work for Jesus because I love Jesus. I don't work for Jesus to earn salvation. I work for Jesus because I love him. Because I've experienced the benefits of his mission here in this earth. And when I've experienced that, I understand the weight of sin. And I understand the relief when Jesus took that weight off of me. The Word of God says he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. I have experienced that. And I want other people to experience it too. Because I understand there's nothing else in the earth like it. We have to understand that. He said, let your light shine so that others may see your good deeds, that you work for Jesus because you love him. And when they see that lifestyle, they will glorify the Father in heaven. Finally, we find verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. To glorify God the Father in heaven, this is our objective, to lift up God the Father, to elevate him, that he would be magnified and seen by the people around us. Again, this is the point of being light, that we light the way to God, that people would see him, that they would see him elevated to a place of preeminence in our life. Now, the word glorify in the Greek language here means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. To cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. So this is the point of my life, that I would serve Jesus because I love him, and in that, that God would be elevated, that his dignity and worth would be manifest and acknowledged in the earth through me. And again, let's not make it more complicated than it needs to be. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be a teacher to do that. You don't have to be somebody that others elevate for that to happen. You simply have to be faithful where God has you every day. That you would acknowledge God before men, that you would live faithfully, live with integrity, that you would live in obedience to Jesus' word. This is what he asks of you. In that, you elevate God, that his dignity and worth would be acknowledged and made known in the earth through your life. This is what God is asking of his people. To live faithfully, that we would be a preservation agent, we would be salt, and that we would be light, so that people could clearly see the paths leading to God. Understand also, I'm talking about this today for a reason. Last week we talked about some different ways that you can be praying for the people around us. The beginning point of being salt and light in the earth is prayer. That is the beginning and foundation of all things that we do. I can't remember. I think I said it last week. I can't remember again who said it, but they said that prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. It is foundational to all things that we do. Now, last week we presented you with a couple of ways that you could be doing that, and I want to remind you of that, that encourage you to be a part of that. First of all, Mark presented us with the opportunity to be praying for the first responders up in Dundee. There's, I believe it's still out in the Connection Center. Directly out here to the left, there's the Connection Center. There is I think you can sign up for it, and there's a small yellow page that has probably 20 to 25 names of those who work there that we've committed as a congregation to be praying for them every day, that we have people praying for them. So I would encourage you to pick up one of those papers and be a part of that. Commit yourself to one day a week to doing that. We also have, last week we talked about an app that we're starting to use as a congregation if you want to use that, that simply if you put in your information, your address, and that information, it will show you the people that live around you in your neighborhood. It will, five people every day will come up with a reminder that you would pray for them by name. It will show you their name and where they live around you. The point of this is, as we said last week, that sometimes we have no idea the people that live around us. We don't even know the names of the people that live 50 feet from us sometimes. And if we are to be the salt and light in this earth that Jesus calls us to, we should probably at least know the people that live beside us. So that's one of the ways that you can do that. If you want to download that app, it's simply called Bless Every Home or the Bless app. You can type that in the App Store, the Bless app, and download that, put in your information. It will ask you what church you're connected with. You can connect to our congregation that way, or you can go out there. There's a QR code. You can scan that and connect to our church that way. There's also a slip of paper. If you want to write down your email address, we can send you a link to connect that way. So there are three different ways that you can connect with us in that. I'm saying this for a reason. I'm getting somewhere with this. So far we have, and this was amazing to me, so far we have 30 people that have connected to our church on the app together. And I think there are more that haven't actually connected yet. We're still working on connecting some of you. But I was looking at that the other day, and there are 30 people that are connected, and there were 944 homes from them. Those 30 people, 944 homes adopted to pray for. And that was amazing to me when I saw that. 944 homes that are being prayed for simply by 30 people that have connected. I know there are probably more, so that we will get connected. The point of that is that our influence is far greater than what we allow ourselves to think. That's 944 homes. I don't know what the average, how many people on average live in a home. I would guess around 3 or 4. So we're talking about 3,000 to 4,000 people that are being prayed for now in those homes that are represented by 30 people. And that doesn't count the people in your workplace. That doesn't count the people in your family that don't know Jesus. We are talking about tens of thousands of people that can be influenced by the people of God simply doing what Jesus asked us to do. Starting in prayer, living faithfully, and being light. This is what Jesus asked you to do. We are talking about tens of thousands of people that can be influenced for Jesus. Not so that we can have a bigger church, but just so the people know him. In the end, I don't care where people go to church if they know Jesus. Now, as I said Wednesday night, of course I want people to come here because I believe that this is a great body of believers, a great place to be connected to. But that is not the point. The point is that God has called me to be faithful, to honor him, to live as light, and to utilize my influence. And those things begin in prayer and knowing the people around us and choosing to be a light to those that we are already connected or should be connected with around us. God is asking you to be spiritually engaged in your surroundings. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. Again, I would encourage you to be a part of those two opportunities. To begin by praying for people around you. Here's what this comes down to. You and I have to trust God. This is what it comes down to. I trust God that when he says something, I do it. And I trust him with the results then. But we have to be faithful in that first step, that I would acknowledge that Jesus has asked me to be salt, that he would ask me to be a preservation agent, preserving that which is good in a world that is full of corruption. That he has asked me to be light, that my life would be a benefit to the people around me, again, whether that's my neighbors and the people in my workplace or my family, that my life would be a benefit to them because by my life, even if they reject it, they could at least see the direction they should go towards God, to find God. This is what Jesus is asking of us today. Are you willing to be faithful and follow him in obedience to that call? If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come this side. Somebody will pray with you and come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today again for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done for us, all that he has provided for us. We pray that, again, your spirit would move within us, that we would have the boldness and the confidence to simply say yes to what you have already asked of us. That we would trust you in that, that as we say yes to your commands, to your principles, as we live those out faithfully and with integrity, that the results are up to you. But Father, help us to love others. As the Apostle Paul said, that he is compelled by the love of Christ, that we would be compelled by the love that we have received to spread that hope to the people around us. Father, we have been blessed beyond what we deserve. Help us then, as Abraham was called, that we would be a blessing to the people around us. Father, we love you and thank you for all that you'll do. It's your name we pray. Amen.